this great book that Paul wrote from prison. Let's all stand and reverence God's holy word, if you can. And stand in your heart.
Amen.
This is a great word.
Amen.
Great teachings by Paul. Paul wanted his people to have knowledge and wisdom. He knew what they were going to face. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to say, this is what we covered last week. We're going to cover verses 4 through 6 today. So pay attention as we read them. He said, Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love.
Yes.
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Yes.
There is one body and one Spirit.
Yes. Yes.
Even as ye are called in one hope. Of your calling.
Yes, sir.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism,
amen.
One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all.
Amen.
Father, thank you.
Amen.
Thank you, Father God, for being so united. When we sometimes fall apart as a church, as a family, we know you are united. Because you are one God. The Father of all. And Father, we ask right now that you would just be with us today. Teach us through your word, Father God, to be united, harmonious in all that we do, on all that we say to one another. Let us do it in love. And we pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Paul's in prison again. We've gone over this. Sometimes you gotta rub that marinade real deep into the meat to get all the flavor out of it. I always say that chili tastes better 2 days later. Paul says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. And we've gone over this and we know that Paul was in prison. Not for committing a crime, but for standing on the promises of Christ, our Savior. Paul said, I am the prisoner of the Lord, and I'm in prison, a Roman prison, but I'm in prison because the Lord arrested me.
Amen.
He says, now that he arrested me, it didn't stop my work.
Amen.
I was begging you when I got arrested. Now I'm in prison. I'm doing the same thing. My circumstances have not changed God's call on my life.
Amen.
And Paul is saying to his people, I'm begging you that you would walk worthy of the vocation of your call. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And that word ye there is singular. You got to walk in what God has called you to do.
Uh-huh.
We don't want to be imitators.
No.
Be yourself.
Yes, sir.
And be what God called you to be.
Yes, sir.
How we do that, Paul? We do it in all loneliness. Humility. Should mark the believer's life. Not only that, we ought to do it in meekness.
Yeah.
We ought to examine the things that we say.
Amen.
We ought to talk to people in meekness.
Yeah.
We ought to be inoffensive.
Yes.
Long suffering. We ought to be patient.
Yeah.
We ought to be long with people. We ought to realize everybody haven't arrived. Some folks' understanding may not be yours. Then we ought to be forbearing one another in love. We ought not be looking to get somebody back.
Amen.
We ought not be looking to slice and dice someone.
No.
We ought to be kind-hearted.
Yes.
And then Paul says that we ought to be striving or in endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Because all of us that are saved have the Spirit living in us.
Yes.
Walking around in us. So we ought to be endeavoring, working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Yes, sir.
So you have to, before you can to bond two things together, you have to have some substance.
Yes.
You can't bond one thing. And that bond is love. That word peace means love in the spirit of, in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, that all sounds good. It sure do. It sure do. I want to sit here this morning and before I even go through all these ones, and there's seven of them, and seven is definitely the number of perfection. Paul says here that we ought to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we do this when there's so many things going on? There's so many denominations out there. You got the Pentecostals and the Methodists and the Baptists and the Assembly of God, the Lutherans and the Presbyterians. You got the Korean church. You got the Chinese church, the Spanish church, the Black church, the White church. They call themselves a church. They ought to preach Christ.
Amen.
Ought to be to go into a Korean church and hear Christ preached. I ought to be able to go into a white church and hear Christ preached. I ought to be able to go into a Spanish church and hear Christ preached. 2 Timothy 4, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Everybody ain't going to like it, but preach it. Well, we believe in this. Preach the word. Well, we believe in miracles and healings. We believe in women preaching. We believe in tied to the max. We believe in baptism in Jesus only. We believe in same-sex marriage. We believe there's nothing wrong with drinking or cussing or smoking dope. He said it's legal in Washington. A lot of that stuff is really not an issue if you preach the word. The word deal with things that we don't have to. Paul says, and here's how you do it. Okay. You walk worthy in lowliness and meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity. But then you remember this. He says, I want to give you seven principles of the harmonious church. And that's the title of the message. The harmonious church. People know what a harmonious church is. That word harmonious, Claire probably knows. Pleasant. Sweet. Beautiful. And Paul's talking about working together. Cindy and I, years ago, well, not too long ago, we went up to basically a symphony in Akron this year at Christmas time. But we used to go down to the Youngstown Symphony when Cindy had her job. And she'd get the free tickets and we'd go in there act like we, you know, how you doing today? How you doing? Get sit up close. We get there early, and all the musicians would be out there tuning up their music, and it was a horrible sound. It was just rough. Everybody, you know, everybody at the same time tuning up, and it would just be something bad, just noise. But then when they came out, and that man would take that little stick, and he'd get up on a little platform, and then when he raised that stick, some beautiful things came out. Because now they weren't They weren't all doing their own thing. They were working in harmony. They were working in unity. They were harmonious. And it sounds beautiful. It sounds beautiful. And for what Paul is saying here, for us to be a harmonious church, we have to walk worthy now in all lowliness and meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another in love. But we have to remember this. There is one body. Mm-hmm. One body. I like the way Paul said it this morning in Colossians. He said, he is the head of the body. The church. And if there's one body, there's got to be one head of that body, and that head is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the head is right. The head is right. So we see there's one body in Jesus Christ. Then Paul goes on. He says, not only that, there is one spirit. Say, well, what spirit is that? There's one spirit that permeates through the church. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Look with me at 1 John. Some of us have studied through 1 John. This will be a familiar text. But there's one spirit. Even though there are many spirits. We talked about that this morning. The Gnostics believe there are many spirits. And Jesus was just one of many spirits. 1 John chapter 4 verse 1 says, beloved, talking to the folks that he loved, folks that he had taught, folks that he had ministered with and spent time with, that he knew that they were under persecution. He knew that they were their very faith was being challenged by these many spirits, because it can get very confusing for the most studious Bible man or woman. John says, beloved, beloved, believe not every spirit. Believe not every spirit. But try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, we just spent a little time with that text. How do you try something if you don't have the equipment to do it?
Amen.
You can't try anything if you don't know what you're looking for. Me looking under the hood of a car that stopped on the side of the road would do that driver no good. Because I have no expertise in that area. I understand, people. Get you some wisdom. Get you some knowledge. So that you will be able to test these spirits. Because he says there are many false prophets are gone out into the world. How many believe that?
Amen.
How many really believe that? Some folks will say, well, they're good in everything. John MacArthur told a story of traveling down south, and he was looking for a quilt, I believe the story goes, and he stopped at a man's house. He was selling quilts. And went in the man's house, and he had the Jehovah's Witness stuff, he had the Muslim stuff, he had Christian stuff, he had Mormon stuff, he had everything. And Pastor MacArthur said, well, what's going on here? And he said, it's good. In all of it, there's one spirit. There's one spirit. Now, John doesn't stop there. Watch this, people. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. That's somebody ought to say, that's what I need. That's what I need. Because all these writers of the gospel taught it in an expositional type of way. They told you that there was problems, and then they gave you the solution. This is why it's important that the man of God stay the course.
Amen.
Many of us have been to church with a van to give you a scripture or give you four scriptures and never touch them. Just launch off into something else. That is not biblical preaching. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Here's how you know. John is saying, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, explain that. That's a legal term. That word confession is a legal term. That means you have pleaded guilty. Okay? I believe that Jesus has come in the flesh. What means more than that? It means that he was born of a virgin. That he walked this earth for 33 and a half years, performed many miracles. That means that he was arrested by the Roman officials. He was scourged. He was crucified. He died on a cross. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. And not only did he rise from the grave, he rose up into heaven. That is not easy to confess. Oh, we like this. Oh, I'm a Christian. Well, what's that mean? Well, my pastor is Pastor Keith Neal, or I was baptized, or I go to this church, or we got all this stuff. But the true man or woman of God has a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work that he's done on this earth. A lot of folks ain't preaching that. See, the false prophet will put in, well, I believe all that, but I don't believe he died on the cross. Or I don't believe he rose from the grave. Or I don't believe he was born of a virgin. You got to believe all that. Amen. You got to swallow that whole thing. Amen. All the way through. Oh, that's not easy. Listen, he says, and every spirit that confesses not Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. That's not me. Amen. That's the word of God. So you meet somebody and they tell you they're a Christian. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? Do you believe that he died on Calvary's cross for your sins? Do you believe he was buried? And on the third day he rose from the grave with all power.
Amen.
And they start. He hung. That's not easy. That's why they had this thing called easy believism. Well, you know, I just walk you out. I walk you out, join the church, and I'm saved. And that's a lot of false Christianity. I'm a member of church. Really? Listen. If you can't confess that, John said, this is the spirit. This is that spirit of Antichrist. See, anybody that you talk to about Christianity say, well, I don't believe in the virgin birth. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Well, I don't believe Jesus died on the cross. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Well, I don't believe Jesus died for my sins. I don't believe Jesus is God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. There's one spirit. There's one spirit, and God's word calls for us to try and find out, for every spirit is not of God. And that false teacher and that false prophet is not going to come up and say, when he comes to your church, he's not going to have a Bible say false Bible. He's not. Let me touch something. I know we touched it before. Turn to 2 Corinthians. This is important. Because we so gullible in the church, we believe anything coming down the pipe. And I honestly believe there's more false teachers out there than real teachers.
Amen. Amen.
I think the false teachers have taken the Great Commission and they've gone out into the world and made disciples. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Listen to what Paul is writing here. He said, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also are transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. There's a lot of false stuff going on in this world.
Amen.
The Word of God said we ought to seek knowledge and wisdom from the Lord. Let's go back to Ephesians. There's one Spirit. We see that. There's one Spirit. And that's the Spirit of the Lord.
Yes, sir.
That's the Spirit of the Lord. Look at the next thing he says here. I think this is interesting how it just flows. He said there's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. What is the hope of our calling? Glad you asked. Our hope is that one day, after walking on this earth, and as Justin prayed, this evil, sinful world we live in, we can do that because we have that one hope that
one day.
God is coming back to redeem His church, to call His people home. That is our hope.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful hope.
Yes.
It's worth living for. This is a must-read scripture, Titus chapter 2. Y'all hang in here with me. I might start off before you, but you catch up. Titus chapter 2. Paul's writing to Titus. These are what they call their pastoral epistles. Paul is writing to the church. He has given the church instruction. He's given the church doctrine. And we see in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and he says this: "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men." Now, that ought to shake you up. If you're sitting in here today and don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because the Word of God says that salvation have appeared unto all men.
Amen.
What he's saying is you will be without excuse.
Yeah, yeah.
This may not be your lucky day.
Amen.
The grace of God. Mm-hmm. Every time you have received a break, God's grace means not giving us what we deserve. Grace. Or is that mercy? Grace is God's unmerited favor. God giving you what you know the rotten, stinky behind don't deserve. You getting it because you got good people around you. You got a good grandmother or a good grandfather, or you got a loving mother, and you know you rotten to the core, but you still receiving grace. And believe me, that grace is coming from the Lord.
Amen. Yes, sir.
It's not coming from your mama.
Uh-huh.
It's not coming from your grandmother.
No.
God gave her the grace to give you.
Yes.
That grace trickles down to you.
True.
That's why I say I have a grandmother or a grandfather that I can just work over. Well, you ain't working them over. You're working God's grace over that has appeared unto all men. And you will stand accused. For the grace of God have appeared to all men. And that men mean men and women.
Amen.
This is what it does. This is what grace does. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We ought to live like we're waiting for the Lord to come today. That's what he says. When you're living godly and righteously and sober, he can come today. I'm ready. Packing up. Suitcase packed waiting at the door. See, some of y'all, if he come today, you got to be running all around. I forgot this, I forgot that, I forgot this. You better get yourself together. You got somebody you need to forgive, go on and give them a call.
Yes, sir.
You just said something you shouldn't have said. You ought to ask that person to forgive you.
Yes.
You need to give somebody a hug, give them a hug. Y'all can hug me today. I already got makeup on this robe, so y'all give me a hug. Got to go in the cleaners.
Yeah.
But y'all understand what I'm saying. This is what Paul is saying here. He said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. That don't mean you ought not drink. We ought not anyway, but that's not what it's saying. We ought to live seriously.
Amen.
Young folks, we live in simple lives. And we getting caught up in mess.
Yes, that's right.
Youth services and all these folk places are just busted at the seams with our young people. We ought to live soberly. We ought to get serious sometimes.
Yes.
I'm not saying we ought not have fun. He said, live soberly, live righteously, live in godly in this present world. Why, Paul? Because we ought to be looking for that blessed hope.
Uh-huh.
There's one hope. We ought to be looking for the blessed hope. In the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me say something. If you're not living soberly, if you're not living godly, if you're not living holy, His appearance will not be glorious. It will not be glorious. It will be anything other than glorious. Why, Paul? Because He gave Himself for us. That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous for good works. That's what God is coming home for. He's coming home to look for a people that have been purified. It has been purified. There's one body. There's one spirit. There's one hope. There's one Lord. One Lord. He's Lord of all. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who died at Calvary. He lives for us. And will one day come and get us. We talk about John, 1 John 4. It talks about there's one Lord. To walk this earth. Jude 25, that we always talk about. It's our closing a lot. I think we have it up here. But Jude 25 says, to the only, that word only means what?
One.
To the only wise God, our Savior. He's talking about the Lord in the person of God. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty. And dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. There's one Lord.
Amen.
One Lord. Not two. Not three. See, when in Mark 10:45, we look at Mark 10:45 and we see Jesus heading to the cross, going down Jericho Road, and many people were calling for him. Many beggars were on the side of the road calling for him, but they didn't know who they were calling. Well, blind Bartimaeus did.
Oh, yeah. Yes, he
did. Blind Bartimaeus knew who the Lord was and who was able to restore him his sight. And it says in verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You better make sure you have the right God. And when you had the right God, this is what happened. This may happen to you. And many charged blind Bartimaeus that he should hold his peace. They told him to shut up.
Yeah.
See, church folk are always in the way. Some folk can't get to the Lord because of church folk.
Yeah.
Zacchaeus couldn't get to the Lord because of church folk.
Uh-huh.
He had to run down the road a mile, climb into a sycamore tree. See, four friends had a friend that was sick and needed to get to the Lord, but church folk was blocking the door. Church folk was blocking the window. They had to go up on the roof and dig a hole and drop them down because, see, church folk getting in the way. They told him here, shut his mouth. But when you got the right God, you keep on crying. And it said he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And I love this part, but Jesus stood still. See, Jesus was standing still for you. He stood still and commanded him to be called. There's that word called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise. He calleth thee. Yeah. 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 Maybe the disciples thought that blind Bartimaeus should have been calling them. Listen, something happened though. This is so important. Because when God call you, and talk to these young men, when God call you, look what he did. Him. In Hebrews verse 50, casting away his garment. That outer garment, that was that weather garment. That had all the filth of the world on it. Because a beggar would sit on the side of the road and the horses and everything that come by to dust the dirt. So he had this outer garment. It was filthy. And see, when God called us, we had an outer garment on too. And it was filthy. And some things we just have to cast away. We had to get this stuff as far away from us as we can. And before he rose, he casted it away. And then it says, he rose and came to Jesus. Yeah. What's weighing you down, church? Yeah. What's weighing you down? What's causing you not to be able to come to Jesus? Oh. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. There's one faith. The next one, number five, there's one faith. One faith. This is interesting. True Christian faith. One faith. Okay? One faith. Look how Jude puts it. Look how Jude puts it in Jude 3, I believe. He said, beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. There's only one way to get saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. So it's common. The common salvation. Look what he said. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith.
Amen.
For the faith. What faith? The faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We ought to fight for it. That word contend, we ought to fight for this. We ought to fight. When we're in this pulpit, and young Justin, if you in this pulpit, you ought to fight for the truth of the gospel. That one faith that was delivered unto the saints, it was delivered once. It was delivered once to the saints. Look at this. The faith he's talking about is the one act of trust in Christ given to both Jew and Greek. It's not a faith for the Jews, a faith for the Greeks, a faith for the Muslims, a faith for the Mormons. It is one faith. Now, all over the place, there is one faith that can save you. And it's good for the Greeks. It's good for the Jews. You got to understand, in that day and age, there was only two races of people. The Jew and the Gentile. That's it. They didn't call them. You was an Arab, you was a Gentile. If you was a Negro, you was a Gentile. You either was a Jew or a Gentile. Okay? You wasn't biracial. You was a Gentile. You was a Gentile. Okay. Listen. Listen. There's one faith. Okay? That's it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Through faith. Through faith in not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Faith here is not what we believe. Y'all get that? It is the very act of believing. Okay? You need God's grace to give you the power to believe the Word of God. If you don't believe the Word of God, you need to say, God, I need a little more power, a little more grace to believe the Scripture. This is not easy to believe. You just can't believe this on your own. You need the power of God in your life through grace and the gift of faith to act on what you have heard.
Amen.
I hope that's making sense. If you don't understand that, grab me in the lobby somewhere, call me up. But Paul called it this. Paul said, this is the act of apprehending Christ. Paul said, I have not apprehended. Paul wanted to grab hold of the things of God and keep them close to him. That's how faith looks. Faith works. Faith works in the believer by giving him the power to call out to the Lord and say, save me. Save me. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. There must be. There must be some substance there, though. There has to be something that you can grab onto. God gives you that. I don't try to explain this. I'm just feeling like somebody's not getting it.
That's all right.
Some of us have bank accounts. You got money, but you don't have it in your pocket. It's in the bank. It's not in your personal wallet. That's not how faith is. Okay? You have it, but it's like in the bank. And you can draw on it. Faith is something you can draw on. I don't know. Yes, I do. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It's in there. One faith. Keep on moving, Pastor. This is a good one. One baptism. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Only one baptism? No, it's only one baptism. That's it.
Amen.
And we're not talking about water baptism. Okay? Water baptism is a ritual. It's a symbol of the real baptism of the Holy Ghost. Uh-huh. Oh, Baptist folks don't like talking about the Holy Ghost. Listen, in order for you to be saved, you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost before you get baptized in the water.
Amen.
Yeah. One baptism. Turn to Mark. I'm already there. I'm going to be ahead of you guys. Look at Mark. One baptism. That's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Mark chapter 1. We see this great man of God. God called him the greatest prophet that ever lived, John the Baptist. And you can look at all the Old Testament prophets. God called him the greatest prophet that ever lived. Look at verse number 3. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Okay? That's a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. God hadn't spoken years, hundreds of years, 500 years, some say. And now John was in the wilderness prophesying and preaching that God was coming in the person of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And the people were in darkness and they came out in droves. Some people say 300,000 people would have been baptized by John the Baptist. And look at verse number 5. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and all the land of Jerusalem and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. What's going on here? I'm just rinsing them off. He said, this water really ain't doing nothing. All you're doing is admitting that you was a sinner and need the Lord.
Yeah.
I ain't holding you up.
Then John
was clothed in camel's hair with a girdle of skin about his loins and did eat locusts in the wilderness in wild honey. That's kind of odd that he stuck that there. But he did. The word of God did. And I believe it's just saying that John didn't care what folks thought about him. When you preaching God's word and God hadn't spoke in 500 years and you out there saying God is coming in the person of Jesus Christ, folks going to say some crazy stuff about you.
Mm-hmm.
Bible says all who desire to live godly in Christ shall be persecuted. Get ready.
Amen.
Many of you ain't receiving persecution because you're not standing on nothing. Or standing for anything. And you could be the class clown and you could be the most popular person in the school because you have no position, no stance. Go to school and talk about Jesus and see how popular you become. Say you're going to start up a Bible study after school. See how they feel about you then. He preached. Here's what John preached in verse number 7 of Mark 1. There's one baptism, folks. And he preached. God called preachers. Justin, get up here. He's going to preach. And we're going to pull him down. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear all that mess. We don't hear the word of God preached. And he preached. Saying, there cometh one mightier than after I. John was a mighty man, folks. He was a mighty man.
Yeah.
People thought he was a god. He said, no, there's come one mightier than I.
Yeah.
The latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. He said, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And that is what we call the believer's baptism. It speaks of our identification. From the time that you receive the Holy Ghost, you are basically saying, I have a new life in Christ. God has forgiven you of all your sins. As far as the east is from the west. That's when your life starts. The moment you receive the Holy Spirit. Galatians talks about it really, really good. Galatians chapter 3.
Go ahead.
Amen. Galatians chapter 3. A lot of folks like this scripture here. I'm talking about this baptism. 27 of Galatians 3. He says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, Put on Christ. If you've been baptized into Christ, put on Christ. What are you talking about, preacher? Live like you've been baptized in Christ. Live differently. Be clothed with humility. Put on long suffering and meekness and forbearing one another in love. Put on Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Here he goes again. Same baptism. One baptism. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You're one. There ain't no special baptism for women. They get the same water. Ain't no special baptism for the Jew or for the Greek or for the bond or for the free. When you come to the Lord, you're going to get, and you receive Him as your personal Savior, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, getting baptized only lets a fallen world know that I have received the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And I believe you need to have it before you get in the water.
Amen.
So you can go in there, a dry devil, and come up a wet devil. There's nothing happening in the water. The water is just symbolic of you dying to the Lord and coming up a new creature. A picture of resurrection. One baptism. In the believer's baptism. One God. One God and Father of all. All that believe. He's not the Father if you don't believe in Him. Oh, that's controversial. He's not the Father of the unbeliever. Satan is the father of the unbeliever.
Amen.
See, that's why they used to say when a saint of God marry a child of the devil, then Satan becomes your stepfather or your father-in-law. Y'all heard that before? I didn't just make that up, did I? Listen. One God and Father of all believers. It refers to the fatherhood of believers. He's not the father of Satan's children. Satan has his own peoples. Pick up the Vindicator. Get online. Chicago, January, over 50 murders. Satan has his folks. Everybody talking about heaven. Ain't going there. It refers to the fatherhood of believers. Sonship comes through Jesus Christ. Sonship comes through Jesus Christ. So we look at those seven. Y'all didn't think I was going to get through them, I know. And I got through them all. But listen. He says, but unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God, of Christ. All of us that call ourselves Christians. These are the things that we can unite on. Okay? These are the things that that hold the church together. These are the things that hold Baptists and Assembly of God folks, that we can all come together on these seven things. This is what Paul is saying, but if you are missing a couple of them, there cannot be unity. You have to have them all.
Amen.
He said that he goes down the list. I walk worthy, how? Lowliness, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the peace. Work hard at it, folks. Work hard to keep the peace. Unity. Two ways. You can be united. You can be frozen together or melted together. But for the believer, we ought to come together in unity, and it ought to fall under these seven principles, these seven steps that Paul is saying here. We have to. And unity is one beautiful thing. As I close, couple things here. I like to throw a psalm in there every once in a while. Psalm 133 talks about unity in the house of God. It talks about how it flows down. See, unity flows down from God to the saints. Then it flows from saint to saint. And before we could go out into the highways and byways, we better make sure we have the first two together. That God has flowed down to us as saints, and then we love one another, saint to saint. And then the third step is saint to sinner. But if we don't have the first two, we can't do the third one. And we wonder why the church is not reaching the lost folks, because we lost in the house.
Amen.
We're not even loving each other in the house.
Amen.
We got schisms in the house. We got folks talking about each other in the house, ready to fight in the house. And we're going to go out to a lost world and say, come to our church and see how we love one another. And we can put a boxing ring up here. That's not how it's supposed to be.
No.
We ought to love one another. When folks come into the house of God, they ought to see something supernatural.
Yes.
They ought to see a supernatural love.
Amen.
Dionne Warwick sang a song. I know that it's just humming it already. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there is just too little of. You know, I don't want to just, drag the sermon out because I got some extra time on the clock, but I got two. I just want to say this about Psalm 133 since you're there. David is saying this. He said, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." We call it different things. Like I said, whether it was Reverend Shells or Pastor Murphy, whoever came up with the fifth Sunday dinner, that was just one of the most amazing suggestions probably in the history of this church. I say that in all sincerity. I think it's wonderful when brethren dwell together in unity. Look what David says. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. And when he talked about the oil of Aaron, Aaron was a great high priest, and if the head was right, the chief priest was being anointed, then everybody was going to be blessed.
Amen.
We're not talking about Reaganomics, trickle-down effect and all that. I'm not talking about that.
No.
I'm talking about the in that desert land, to be anointed with oil was refreshing. Okay, it was a refreshing time. It was a beautiful time. And this is what David is saying. It is a beautiful thing when the church is being anointed. And the only way the church can be anointed is the preaching is anointed. And the only way the preaching can be anointed is if it's biblical.
Amen.
He said, "As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, even life forevermore." When he's talking about the dew of Hermon, he's talking about those mountains that dew would run down. And that's how you would water a desert land. You wonder, how could you grow anything? Because the dew of Hermon descended from the mountains, and that river just flowed all the time. Just flowed all the time. Listen. As we close, I just want to touch this. This love chapter, it's just popped up in my notes. This love chapter, it's beautiful because it speaks of Paul. Paul wrote this, and you can see the familiarity of Paul's writing. It just permeates through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You see it. It all sounds so similar. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Mm-hmm. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." Look what love do. See, look what love do, and think about what Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 4. Same thing. Charity suffereth long. Love suffereth long. It is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It's not full of pride and arrogance and haughty. Love is not easily provoked. Do not behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek its own. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. Love doesn't keep record. So we keep records. He's talking about forbearing love here. See, forbearing love don't keep records. Yeah, I forgive you, and it moves on. Paul says, forgetting those things that were in the past and press it on toward the high mark of the high calling of God. Mm-hmm. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bear of all things, believe of all things, hope of all things, endure all things. As far as I'm going to go.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. What do you think, church? Unity. Y'all ever look at the snow?
Amen.
Snow out there. Is it beautiful? Somebody out there, it's beautiful. You must got a blade on the front of your truck. But snowflakes are fragile. But look what they can do when they stick together. Isn't that amazing? Look what one single snowflake can do, nothing on its own. But when they all come together, they can do something. They can do something. And that's how the church is. We just need to come together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father God, for your word. Make us a harmonious church. Make us a church that's sweet and pleasant to your ears. That when our prayers go up, you'll know they're coming from us. And you'll answer. And you'll bless us. You'll give us strength and wisdom. You'll guide and direct our paths. And when our sick get sick, and we all will get sick, Father God, you will heal us if it's necessary. If it's your will. Father God, I ask right now, you touch our church. Touch relationships that may be fragile. Touch marriages, Father God. Touch husbands. Let them know, Father God, that you said in your word, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He died for it. Father God, give us that one spirit. Let us have that hope of your one calling. And if someone's in here today, Father God, and they don't believe, give them, Father God, the grace and the faith to call out on your name and say, Lord, I need to be saved. I can't go on living like this. I can. I need a Savior. I need that one spirit. I need that one hope of your calling. I need to know that you're God. And I want you working in my life. I want you guide my footsteps. I want you guide my marriage. I want you guide my children. I want you in my home. I want to feel your presence in my life. I want to speak when I speak a word, Father God, I know it's coming from you. I want to be kind and gentle. I want to be long-suffering. I want that meekness that the preacher has been talking about. I'm proud and arrogant. I think I'm all that in a bag of chips. I just need to be a little more humble. God has given me some good parts. Keep me humble. Clothe me in your humility and righteousness. And Father God, we pray for those that are here, that are sick, that are ill, that just didn't feel like coming out and fighting the snow. Touch them, Father God, where they're at. Let them know this church misses them. And let them know that they're at our prayers. And we pray all these things to stay, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's open the doors of the church. I get carried away. I pray that everyone is saved. Good to have a church home.